All right. If you would, let's be thankful. Will you pray with me? Let's just seek the Lord. Father, we do just acknowledge your presence, Lord. You're always present. But we're not always thinking about your presence, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, right now, that you would just attune our hearts, Lord, to hear from you, to hear from your Spirit, to sense you're moving, Lord, and to know where you're leading us. So, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would equip us to serve you in a greater capacity. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're back to the trip to the armory. Last time we spoke about the second offensive weapon, which is the weapon of prayer, right? And it's really an essential part of the believer's battle strategy, how you actually win or you're successful in spiritual warfare. You know, much like the modern soldier, the way that they actually use like an airstrike or artillery, calling it in, calling for fire upon their enemy, we use prayer as we combat the enemy of our spirit, of our life. And so as we think about this, we must also, as we remember last time, we were talking about praying and making supplications in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, as we are directly associating this prayer with the Spirit's leading in our lives. And so tonight, as we look at this, we're going to look at kind of two attributes that go with it, being watchful to the end of listening to the Spirit, right? That continual attitude of seeking the Lord through the Holy Spirit's leading. And then also, that's going to show us the intensity and the resolve that we need to have in the prayer life. So two areas we'll focus on, that intensity and resolve. And then secondly, finding that application in our lives for what we see here. I'd like to start out by reading some of the context here, and then just we'll start taking apart when we get to verse 18 and picking up for the night. So just go back up to around verse 12, and it says there, "So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." So as we think about this idea again, praying always, well, we can't be praying all the time, but we can have an attitude of prayer all the time. We can have an attitude of reverence toward the Lord all the time. You know, you can't be continually just nonstop praying. I mean, your day job wants you to do something other than pray. I mean, it's okay that you pray for the people at work and pray while you're working, even in praying for the emails that you send or the labor that you do on different parts. But as we think about this, having this constant attitude of prayer, and it says, with all prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is your list that you bring to God and ask Him to do and to meet those needs. But that word prayer, prosuke, we saw it last time, it means to have communion with God, to talk with God. You can talk with Him all day long. And He's not talking prayer list either, like items that you want Him to do, your laundry list, but things that you are bringing to Him just to commune with Him, to spend time with Him, to talk with Him. You know what? You can actually do that almost all day long, be talking with God all throughout the day. Did you know that? Absolutely you can. But having this constant attitude of prayer, is you're reminding yourself of God's presence. He says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we see this idea of we're doing this as the Holy Spirit is leading. We're praying as the Holy Spirit leads. We're praying for things that God would want us to pray for because we're following the lead and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he says, being watchful to this end. Being watchful to this end. So I want to talk about this word watchful. It's a little different than what we saw in Colossians on Sunday. You know, there he was using prayer and watchful, right, together. But it was a slightly different word in the Greek. The word here, a compound word that he used on the Ephesian letter, it's a little bit different than what we saw in the book of Colossians on Sunday. But it has this idea of two words, ahupnos. Ahupnos is the two words put together. And the idea of the two words, one means you're the opposite of, and the other being of sleep or stupor. And what you end up here with the word, its meaning, this agruneo, it means to be sleepless or to keep awake, to be attentive or ready to watch, right? This idea that you're watching against things that might get you either distracted or you're watching against things that could... be a preoccupation. It takes your attention. Now, when you're praying sometimes, especially if it's early in the morning or late at night, you can get drowsy or sleepy, right? And we want to watch against that. But this idea really is to be spiritually and mentally keen and alert while you're praying. It's one thing to put on the armor of God, but you want to remain connected with the Lord in that process and have this continual mindset in your heart where that you're not sporadically praying. Now, what are some things that can keep us from prayer? It's Wednesday night. We can talk a little bit. We can discuss things. What are things that could keep us from prayer? Anybody want to share tonight things that might keep us from prayer?
A to-do list.
A to-do list, but not a godly to-do list, just a to-do list, right? Okay. We can have too many things on our to-do list. All right. Anybody else want to share things that could keep us from prayer?
Overindulgence in entertainment, TV.
Overindulgence in TV and entertainment. That would never happen. Surely you know I jest. All right, I see a hand go up over here.
Quite a lot what Kane was saying, busyness.
Busyness. Like every American, just busy, huh?
Busy.
Okay. Yeah. Do I have a hand up back there? What you got, sweets? Can you tell me what she said, Dad? I couldn't hear.
She said she's just swinging her arm around.
Okay. She's just swinging her arm. I was swinging.
How about self?
Self.
Too self-absorbed.
Oh, yeah, that might happen. Well, this idea of being watchful to this end, this idea of praying always in the Spirit, we need to be watchful to this end that we don't get distracted from prayer. Because, you know, how many spiritual battles have we lost because we were not being attentive? How many spiritual battles have we stepped on a landmine in? You know, years ago, I used to do a lot of MMA back when I was in the Army, when I was in good shape. I used to do a lot of the grappling and stuff like that. And it's funny, once you get to grappling with somebody, you can study them a little bit. You notice when they try to fake out this way and they're going to go this way. And you start studying them until you know how they're going to do things. And once you've studied them, then you know how to pummel them, right? You know you can take them, right? You can get the armbar on them. You can get whatever you're going to do. But you study them and you look for those weak areas. And then you pound the weak areas until they yield, right? Uncle, right? They got to tap out and then you win, right? That's how it works. Well, the enemy studies you. When you're up late at night and you're on your phone, when you're out doing whatever you're doing or watching TV or your laptop streaming, whatever you're streaming, you're being studied. I hate to tell you this. Everywhere you go, you're being watched. That's kind of weird, huh?
It's not just the government either.
It's not just the government either. That's right. Thank you for that addition. Well, the enemy usually will go for the full frontal assault, but if that doesn't work, they always use the back door options. If I can't get in the front, we'll just go the sneaky way. And they'll use whatever it takes. whether it's quote-unquote time with your friends or time with the kids or whatever it is that they can insert in there to distract you away from the Lord, the enemy will go with what they need to because they've studied you. They know your weaknesses. They know how that you've got this one area where you stumble at, and they know that if they can get that in front of you and they can excite that thing inside you, then you'll blow it. And they know. They've been studying you ever since you were born. And it doesn't stop until you leave this earth. But you know what? This earth and our time on it is short. And the older I get, the shorter it seems. Let me just tell you. And I don't even know nothing. I'm still a youth is what Jim tells me. But as we think about this, you're being studied by the enemy and they're looking for the weak points. And if we will remain in that place of being watchful, to praying always, to be in this continual place of spiritual communion with the Father, being watchful to this end, being led by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, then you won't get to be punked out by the enemy. They won't take you. But if you get distracted, you're not being watchful to this end, then you open yourself up to temptation and the attack of the enemy. Now he says here, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With all perseverance. All right, so is it A, B, or C? A, 85% when he says all, 99.9% B, or C, all, 100%. What's he saying there? All, right? That word all, pause in the Greek, it means all, with all perseverance. Now that word perseverance, it literally means, it's big long Greek word, proskarterios. It means to persist or to persevere, literally perseverance. This particular spelling of it only happens one time in the New Testament, and it's right here, and it means to persevere. Now, there's other usages that are translated into persevere, but this is the only Greek use of this word in the Scripture. Now, you and I, we live in a microwave society. Everybody wants it right now. Put it in a microwave and give it to me in 30 seconds, right? We live in this society where everything is instant gratification, on demand, right now. I mean, we've got just-in-time systems for the things. You can order something. This last week, we had a potluck, and Miss Pat ordered something on Saturday, and it was here, so Sunday morning, Sunday, she could bring it to the potluck, right? We got it that fast. I walked in, I was like, where'd you get those? Oh, I got them on Amazon. I'm like, man, we live in a society, you get it like overnight, whatever you want. And HEB's got an app, you can say, and it'll be there in like just a little few minutes from, you know, the time you put it in. Of course, you pay for that, but still, if you want it, you don't even have to leave the house. They'll bring it on over. You want guacamole and chips? That's all right, it'll be there. But we live in this kind of a society. And in that, we are not taught by society to hold to our guns. To stand fast, to persevere. We're not taught that by our society. We're taught instant gratification, right now, whatever you want, do it, right? But the Scripture here is instructing the believer, that's you and I, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to bring the power of God into the battle and the activity by being watchful to prayer in the Spirit at all times, and to do this with perseverance. So what should be our attitude? An attitude of persevering, right? The stick-to-itiveness that needs to be there in our lives. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this attitude of perseverance, and we're going to get a word from our sponsor, if you don't mind. But before we do that, you think about that. If we're going to do this, that means we have to dedicate some time and some effort into prayer, into communion with the Father. And I'm going to say this, it's usually not a frivolous thing to do that. Now, I have this friend of mine, you may have heard me mention his name before, his name is Rohan. But did you know, I prayed for Rohan for 13 years, that the Lord would bring him a wife. And then I got to be the best man at the wedding too. He even invited me to be the best man there. A couple of my kids got to be like the flower person and stuff like that, ring bearers. But you know, we've been over at their house, stayed the night at their house. They've got the upper room, you know. You go in the big upper room, and it's this big upstairs area that you can stay in. And it's a wonderful thing. We've got some friends, too, that when we first started the Home Fellowship, they were with us, Mike and June. They, you know, when we got the blessing to start the church and stuff like that, they stayed with Calvary Austin. I'm glad they stayed where God called them. But I prayed for them from about 2015 until whenever Jonathan was born. I can't think of when it was. How old is Jonathan, anyhow? Do we know?
He's turning five.
He's about to turn five, right?
Yeah, he's four, he's turning five.
Yeah, so it's about 7 years or so. But just being in that place where having a list of people that you're praying for, that God has shown you to pray for, and to pray for those people. We're going to talk more about supplications next time, but being persistent in prayer. If the Lord's put something in front of you to pray for, to continue praying for that, whether you pray for it weekly, monthly, every 2 months, every quarter, every 6 months, but to persevere in prayer. Because you know, this is what God has put in front of you to pray for, and because He's done that, you're going to stick to it, and you're going to keep bringing it to the Master until He tells you not to, or He answers the prayer one way or the other. And so, it's like it should mean something to you. And so you really stick to it. Now, it's interesting. David in Psalm 141 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense," right? This idea, like, you know, they would offer the incense on the fire there in the altar of incense inside the holy place right before the Holy of Holies. And when they offer that incense there, that would go up and make this big, you know, smoke, if you would, there as the incense burn there on the fire. The fire may be representative of the Holy Spirit, maybe, perhaps, but this idea of the incense being that picture of the prayers of the saints, right? And David says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." So as we persevere in prayer, our prayers are like beautiful scents of incense moving up to Father, right? Psalm 141, 2 is where I pulled, or 141, verse 2. Now, a word from our sponsor about perseverance. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 11, if you would, please. Luke chapter 11. I'll give you just a few minutes to get there. Luke chapter 11. Being watchful and perseverance. Now, when we get to Luke 11, we find there's a section here where Jesus just talks about what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's more like the template for the disciples. But then after that, He gives a teaching, a story, an illustration, if you would, to talk about this idea of being persistent. And we're going to look at this, but we'll just start in verse 1 and read down and kind of really focus in once we get to verse 5. It says, "Now it came to pass as He was praying," so as Jesus was praying in a certain place, "when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So He said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" that word lego means just to say it out loud. You don't have to get on your certain perfect prayer voice. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And He said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So as we look at this, you know, right after He gives them the template for prayer, He gives them this short illustration of persistence. Now, it starts out saying, you know, "Which of you shall have a friend?" Well, my friend going to come knock on my door at midnight. Somebody better be going to the hospital. That's all I got to say right now. Just kidding. But as we think about this, in their culture, hospitality was so very important. And if somebody you knew came to town, there was not usually a hotel or a motel for them to go stay at. They just didn't have anywhere to go unless you brought them in, right? Because they just didn't have those kind of things. There weren't a lot of inns around. And so there was this cultural hospitality that was an expectation. And if somebody showed up out of the blue traveling, you had to take them under your roof and take care of them. Well, culturally, if you didn't have anything, you either had to get up and bake it or see if you could bum some from your neighbor. And that's what he's talking about here. But you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him." And so he gives his excuse, if you would. "No, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me." You know this idea? I don't know. I think I'd want my children to go get in their own bed. But as you really look at the story, though, he says, "I cannot, dunamai, I don't have the ability to rise and give to you." But Jesus says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend." Just because they're friends doesn't mean he's going to get up and do it. But because you keep banging on the door, and he don't want you to wake up all the kids and the wife and everything else, he's going to get up and give you whatever you want just so you'll go away, right? But because of your persistence, right? On account of that reason, right? The word here for dia, on account of, by reason of, right? This is an accounting term, but for this very purpose. Yet because of this, because of his persistence, right? And this idea of persistence meaning that you're being persistent, even to the point, the word here, even to shamelessness, right? Imprudence, right? This idea of almost to the point of being embarrassed. You're not even afraid to be embarrassed. It would normally make everybody else blush, but you don't even care because you're like honey badger. You just don't care, right? You know, "I need bread. You got bread? Come give me some bread. You know, you're my friend." And that's how, but this idea of being persistent. Now he uses this story to illustrate this point of persistence. And then he goes on in verse 9. So because of this, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." 3 times in the present imperative. Present meaning you continually do that. That's the idea of present tense, right? You're continually doing this. Keep asking, ask, ask. This idea of the word ask means to beg or to crave or to require, to desire, to call for. That's the idea here. And seek, you know this word, zeteo. It's like when you lose your keys and you must have them and you dump everything out, all the drawers, you turn them upside down. You've got to find the keys because if you don't, you can't drive the car, right? And so you're going to really... This idea, if you're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking, and you see this ascending intensity, right? Jesus is exhorting them to pray in this kind of intensity. "For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" We see that repetition of the word ask there 3 times. Ask for bread, ask for fish, ask for an egg. Again, over and over this repetition, driving home the point to ask. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you everything you want?" Is that what it says? No. "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now remember back in Ephesians 6, we're supposed to pray in the Spirit, right? But also, if you want to be anointed with the Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, do you have to do something special, like cant your jaw to the left or whatever? No, you ask. You ask for God to fill you. You ask for the anointing. You ask for Him to fill you up with this Holy Spirit, to anoint you, to give you that anointing, that special power from the Holy Spirit. Not only do we need Holy Spirit leading in prayer, but also if you ask God for that, He's a good Father. He's not like the earthly fathers that, you know, our flesh nature is evil in and of itself, right? This idea, but yet we know how to give good gifts. How much more our Heavenly Father is going to give good gifts? The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You remember the disciples, you know, Jesus, right before He was getting ready to ascend to heaven, you know, He says, remain here until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? What is that, Acts 1:8? Let me turn there and read that for us, right? Just real quick, and I'll be right back. It says there, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right? You're supposed to remain there in Jerusalem until you receive that power from the Holy Spirit. And when He comes upon you, you will be empowered, what? To be witnesses to me, right? That's what He said, Acts 1:8. So this idea here is asking. We're supposed to ask. We're supposed to seek. We're supposed to knock. And ultimately, if we really want to be asking for the right things, you can't go wrong by asking for the Holy Spirit filling. Amen? Now, let's hear a little more from Jesus on persistence, because this just kind of wets the whistle a little bit about persistence. This idea of that persistence, because of that persistence. Now, just because you and I pray a whole bunch doesn't mean God's going to give us something. I'm just going to say that up front. But we are to be persistent in our prayer. We're being instructed here by the Lord. Now, let's turn to your right to Luke 18. Luke 18. As we're again talking about watchfulness and persistence in prayer. Watchfulness and persistence in prayer. I'll give you a second to get there. Luke 18. And in Luke 18, this time it straight out calls it a parable. Then He spoke a parable. The Greek word parabole means to throw down beside. I don't know if you ever saw the Looney Tunes where you had Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny run their ships along each side. They were firing cannonballs at each other, that kind of thing. You're throwing two things down beside each other, an earthly story and a spiritual truth. And by looking at the earthly story, it helps us to understand the spiritual truth. That's what He's doing here. That's parabole. That's the word here, parable. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. Look at verse 1 again. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always, pantote in the Greek at all times, ever, when you're praying, you always ought to pray and to not lose heart. Now the idea of not losing heart means not to become weary or to become weak or to lose spirit, right? Not to just become so weak that you just give up. To pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she weary me. Now Jesus is using this earthly story to illustrate the persistence that we need to have in prayer. Not that we need to be wearying God or try to weary Him out so much He'll give us what we want, but the persistence is what He's driving home. Now the judge here, he says, in a certain city, now the word polis, it's where we get the metropolis, right? That's the idea, that polis. This means a good-sized city. This was not just like your little villa, if you would. But this was a good-sized city. And because He's not a very godly judge, in fact, we're going to find out that He's an ungodly judge, that means He's probably a Roman official of some sort. That's probably how it would have been understood by the audience that was hearing this from Jesus, right? So this, and there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard men. So he was probably a politician, right? No, just kidding. Now, as we think about this, he had no respect or reverence for God, and he didn't really regard man. He didn't care what anybody said. He was in a position of authority. He was going to do what he wanted to do, and nobody was going to do anything about it. That's kind of what we got here. And then there's a widow. Now, in their culture, a widow, once they passed a certain age, and if they didn't have any children, once they became a widow, they were in a bad fix. Because they couldn't really own property, really. And because of that, if they weren't married, then they kind of didn't have a place to stay or anybody to bring home the beans or anything. So they were really in a bad fix. And they could starve to death, literally, unless somebody had pity on them or they found some fields to glean in. You go back and read the book of Ruth when we talk through there. Go back and listen to the teachings. You know, they were having to glean for food. But she was a widow in that city, in that same city, that polis. It's repeated twice, so we know it's a big city. And she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Of course, this is the same word used for the devil, like in 1 Peter 5, right? To submit to the Lord and your adversary will flee from you, right? That's the idea here. But this idea of getting justice means she's asking him to vindicate her, to bring justice or to defend her, to punish her adversary, those who had done her wrong. She's asking for the right thing. He's a judge. He's supposed to make righteous judgments, but he doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect men. He just does what he wants to do. This is an unjust judge. And he would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, he didn't tell anybody this, even though I don't believe in God, I don't respect God, or I don't care what anybody else has to say, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Now, it's interesting, the idea here of the weary me means to, like literally, to hit somebody under the eye or to make someone black and blue by beating them or to buffet them, to smite them. It literally means this, like she's going to give me a black eye. But you know, the idea here is just that she's wearing me out. She's killing me, right? And was that 80s movie, You're Killing Me, Smalls? But this idea here, the level of resolve that she had, she was not going to let go of it until the matter was dealt with. You know, it's like you try to apply for an insurance claim. You know they're always going to weed out the weak ones by refusing the claims on the first time around for just about everybody, right? I say that jokingly. It sure feels that way. But this idea, the matter really mattered to her. The issue mattered to her, and she wasn't going to let go of it. You know, the expression, you know, like a dog on a hole after a rabbit, right? She was not going to turn loose of this thing. And she was going to be earnest about it. She was wholehearted seeking this and was not going to let go. Think about that persistence in prayer that we're talking about. You see, when you have a heart for something, God has given you a desire to pray for something. He's put it in your heart to commune with Him over this matter and to present it to Him and to pray for it. And as you rejoice in Him, He puts those desires in your heart. It comes. But when He answers the prayer, it has a lot of meaning to you when you see Him answer the prayer. I mean, we were talking last time we were here about this on Wednesday night. We were talking about, was it Hannah, I believe, 1 Samuel. She, the other wife and her husband had two wives, and the other one was really giving her a hard time because she had no children. And she was praying and praying and praying for this son. And then finally, she said, "If you'll give him to me, I'll give him right back to you." And God wanted a son. He wanted a Samuel. He wanted a prophet. And so what? When she made that commitment, God opened her womb. She got pregnant. She had this child. And then after he was weaned, she committed him to serve the Lord. And sure enough, he became God's man. And you know, when we have a heart for something that God has He's put there in your heart to pray for it, and you began praying for it, and you intensify the prayer, and you're persistent in the prayer. When you see it answered, you can rejoice in what God has done. and you'll take joy in it. And that presence of His is, He's answered this prayer. And it's not just because of your persistence, because it was His will and He gave it to you. And in seeing that, you are rejoicing, right? And a mature believer, as we're talking about spiritual battles that we see there, going to the armory, as we learn to work in persistence in prayer, we are going to win in the spiritual battles because we're being persistent in our prayers. We're constantly there and we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And we practice these higher levels of intensity and persistence in prayer. And ultimately, that great resolve brings the joy when we see God answer it. Now, as it goes on in the little parable here, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" So sure enough, Jesus calls him an unjust judge. So again, it leads us to believe it was probably a Roman official. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" So again, that idea, "Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me," right? For him, it was just a drudgery. But you know, for God, it's not a drudgery when we continue in prayer. When He's put something on our heart and we continually come before Him, it's not a drudgery for God. He loves it when His children seek Him. It says, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" This idea of His long-spiritedness or His long-suffering with His children. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" And so as we think about this last statement He says here, some take this to mean talking about, you know, Jesus has raptured the church and will He find faith on the earth when He comes back in the second coming, right? This idea of that second coming of Jesus, the appearance when He comes, will He actually find faith on the earth? But also keep an idea of what we're talking about here. The context is prayer. And when the church is pulled out of the earth, will there be that many people actually seeking the Lord and praying? Don't know that, but we know this. We're supposed to be praying in faith when we seek the Lord. That's where that persistence comes from. Now, the attitude of the believer is to be prayer that is in that posture of alertness and persistence. Alertness and persistence. Now, as you think about that, that means you can pretty much disregard any of those rote prayers that you might find somewhere that you just say the words because they don't really mean nothing. You're just repeating words. You ever been someplace where they did that, where they're just saying a rote prayer just because? Yes? Raise your hand if you've seen that before. Yeah. It happens. But rote prayers, you can pretty much take that out of the equation because they're not said in faith, right? And Jesus even said in Matthew 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words," right? So just saying words over and over, they don't really have a lot of value in prayer, and they certainly don't have a lot of value against the enemy. The enemy's been studying for a long time. You need real prayers that are done in persistence and alertness, being offered in faith. And with meaning. As we think about what's being said here, it's more than not being just alert and awake, right? Not being drowsy, not letting your mind wander. But it's talking about this alertness, spiritually speaking, leading of the Holy Spirit as He leads us to pray. Because we pray in faith, right? This idea of being led by the Holy Spirit and not letting up until we have an answer from the Lord. Again, the illustration I used earlier with Rohan, prayed for that guy for the Lord to give him a wife for 13 years. And then I actually didn't know it was going to happen, but he invited me to be his best man. I didn't even see that one coming. But I got to see the Lord answer that prayer. Not only just see it, I got to participate in the ceremony. It was a wonderful thing for me. What a blessing to see God answer the prayer. It was 13 years in the making. But you know what? It was well worth it. And he's happily married. It's a great thing to see him. And he who finds a wife finds a beautiful thing, right? It's a good thing. The same thing with Mike and June. I use them as an illustration. They're friends. I can say this. You know, we prayed for them. They had a heart to have a child. They were struggling. They couldn't. So they were looking at options for adoption. Prayed for them for years until the Lord brought that little boy that they got to adopt. And amazing to see them. And it's funny because he looks a lot like, you know, you look at Mike, he looks a lot like Mike and acts a lot like Mike. And it's funny that he's not, you know, bloodline of Mike, but still, God answers prayers, and we need to be persistent. First of all, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be alert in our prayers. So, I'd like to close out tonight thinking Psalm 141. Will you turn there with me? Psalm 141, middle of your Bible for most of you. And we see this Psalm of David here. He's pouring out his emotions to God. And we see him here. He wants his conscience to be sincere with God. But he says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me." You see the communion. I talk with God. Make haste to me. Right? He knows that God's going to show up. "Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." He knows God's going to listen. He knows that when he begins praying, God is going to give attention. And you get this picture of God leaning forward to hear what he has to say. That's the idea. And the same is true for every believer. Everyone who walks in faith with God. When we cry out to God, He's going to make haste to listen. He wants to hear the voice of His children calling out to Him. Adopted into His household. And He says there in verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." So He's using a word picture here. "So let my prayer rise up to you like incense," right? "And let the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You know, the Jews, they would sacrifice in the morning and in the evening, right? They would have prayer morning, noon, and night, right? This idea at the evening sacrifice, they would have people all come around and they would do the evening sacrifice. And he says, "Then let my hands," right? This idea of lifting up his hands in prayer, "let them be raised and let them be like the evening sacrifices." He's offering up them as an offering of sacrifice to God, praise to God, right? This offering to God, all that he has, he can give. And that's his arms being raised up to praise God, right? I think of that oftentimes. In worship time, I like to raise my hands, and it's not because I want to look holy in front of people. It's that idea of Daddy pick me up, right? That's the idea of just calling out to God and worshiping Him and just wanting that communion with Him. And so David here, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." And just this idea of the incense being put on the altar and rising before God. Let it be a sweet smell in your nose, Lord. Let it just come to your ears. And we want our prayer and our communion time with God to be like this. For it to be intentional, for it to be emotional, for it to be everything within us that is seeking communion with Him. That it might rise before Him and it be this wonderful thing for God. And there's this beautiful exchange that happens. I call out to Him, He listens to me. I know He's going to listen because He's my Father in heaven. And we want to have this kind of watchfulness and persistence in prayer, that we're constantly in that place of seeking God. It is an area that most of us are weak in. Most of us could say that our prayer life could increase. And we have to look at that question we asked earlier, what can take away from our prayer time? What can steal that away from us? Because there's so many things that can rob us from this very thing that is one of the most high uses of our words, right? How can we use our words? We can praise God and we can pray to God. Those are the highest uses of our words that we can ever use. We talked about that this last Sunday. And so as we think here about this, "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense." It's a beautiful picture there. Just to let our prayers rise up to God as we're persistent in seeking His face and His will. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you, Lord, that as we look at these different aspects of being equipped, we looked at the shield of faith. We looked at the helmet of salvation. Lord, we looked at the sword of the Spirit. And we looked at prayer, Lord, in the Spirit, being led by your Spirit, being prompted by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to remain in that place of alertness, whether we're constantly alert, whether we are working through whatever it is that we're encountering, Lord, but doing so in acknowledgement of your presence, Lord, always acknowledging that you are present, letting our words call out to you. Because we know that you hear our prayers, Lord. And who are we that you would take the time to listen to us? You've created everything that is here. We are not deserving of your attention and your time. But yet you love us. And you make it possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How that he died for our sins. And by believing in him, we have access to you, Father. So Lord, help us to use our words to seek you, to seek audience with you. And help us, Lord, to be persistent like the lady who would not give up. Like the gentleman banging on the door, persistent, Lord. Knowing that we must get this thing. It means something to us. So Lord, help us to have that value for time with you. And Lord, help us to prioritize time set aside for that communion with you, Father. Help us, Lord, to remain alert and persistent. This we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.